The first Testament lesson this morning is Psalm 16. If you'd care to follow along, it may be found on page 495 of your pew Bible. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the might also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of the Lord.
This morning we begin a new series, a new sermon series called Own Your Hope. It's based on the first letter of Peter to the church. And this morning's reading, the first nine verses are tightly packed. And I mean tightly packed. But we're going to spend a few minutes afterwards unpacking them in a way that I hope and believe will be helpful to all of us. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. When I preached my mother's memorial service about 7 years ago, I referred to her as frugal. Her sister, my aunt, was sitting in the second pew, and she said, "No, John, she's not frugal, she was cheap." And that was the response that everyone gave. But I'll disagree with my aunt. My mother was not cheap. She was frugal. And when I mean frugal, it is I had three brothers. She cut all of our hair. She made all of her own clothes. We never went out to dinner. Only sort of later in our lives would we ever go out to dinner, and that was only for birthdays or special occasions, because it was less expensive for her to cook at home. And blue jeans for my brothers and me. She bought them always about 5 inches too long. And so we had these massive cuffs on the bottom of our jeans, and as my brothers and I grew, the cuffs would get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, and then finally they would become high water pants. And only after becoming high water pants would we get new jeans. And we could never pass them on to our brothers because we always tore them apart. So my mother was frugal. Now, one reason she was obviously frugal is she was a child of the Depression. She grew up in a household in which her father worked nights for a newspaper as a teletype operator, making very little money. Money was always tight, hard to come by, and so she learned how to be frugal. But later on, I discovered there were two other reasons she was. The first was she and my father wanted to make sure they could send my brothers and I to college. They wanted to be sure that we didn't have to go deeply into debt to get our first degrees. But also, she wanted us to have something after she and my father were gone. They wanted to make sure that there was some sort of an inheritance, because her mother and father had not been able to leave anyone anything. But she wanted to make sure that we're not going to get rich, but that there is at least a little something left over, an inheritance. And she and my father have done this out of love for my brothers and me. I hope that as we listen to this letter from Peter, we sense that same love from God to the church. Because this is a letter essentially from God through Peter to God's forever family. For those of you who know Kate Thorson and have heard her talk about the foster children in the state of Michigan, that what they're looking for is a forever family, a family that will adopt them and bring them in. That's essentially what we are. We are God's forever family. That's what Peter begins with when he says that we have been chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, to be obedient to Christ. What he's saying is, we didn't wake up one day and decide, let's become a follower of Jesus. That what this is about is that it is God who sought us, God who claimed us, God who went looking for us and made us part of God's forever family. And there are all sorts of benefits that come with being part of God's forever family, especially this forever family that is founded in Jesus Christ. But one of those that Peter wants to talk about is this inheritance. Okay? He talks about this inheritance that comes through us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and God's raising him from the dead. And this is how he describes it. That we've been given this new birth into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the end of time. In other words, one of the things that is our inheritance as Messiah people, as Jesus people, is that there is this salvation that awaits us. This salvation that is ultimately not dependent on us, but is being kept for us by God. And so therefore, we sort of have this hope. But for me, that raises a question. And here's the question. What if we need some of that promised salvation sooner? One of the things about being parents or grandparents is that we have to make a decision about how much we're going to do for our children now and how much we're going to save for them to give them as an inheritance. I'm not even going to ask how many of you have had to make that choice, because it's every parent. Do we give our kids ice skating lessons? Do we give them tennis lessons? Do we give them extra tutoring? Do we pay for their college after they're out of college? Do we prop them up when they find themselves in difficult times? How much do we do for our children? Because what we know is, whatever we do now means less that we will have to give them later. And so there's always this kind of balancing act between what we do now and what we save to give them later. And it would seem as if the question becomes then, what if we need some of this salvation that God is offering and keeping for us in heaven? What if we need it now? What if we find ourselves in extraordinarily difficult circumstances, in tough times where we are not sure we're going to make it through? Will God share this amazing, life-changing, life-empowering salvation with us? And Peter's very clear about the fact that we will find ourselves in those kinds of situations. He, in fact, he refers to the people in the churches he's addressing as those who are already in those tough times. So the question is salvation just something that awaits us at the end of our lives? Or is it something that God is willing to share with us now? Well, Peter gives us the answer. As he comes to the end of these first 9 verses, he says, although you've not seen Christ, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are, and this is present tense, you are already receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So in other words, this salvation that God offers, this sense of coming into a better world, a place in which we can find love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, in which we can find these things, is not something that we simply wait for till the end of time when we draw our last breath. It is something that is here now. It's something that we can draw upon. And I believe this is why Peter says we've been sort of chosen by God and been born into this living hope. Notice the language, a living hope. Not a hope that's just kind of there, that maybe one day, sooner or later, when I draw my last breath, then I get to enjoy this. This is a hope that lives now, because we can withdraw, if you will. We can withdraw from the bank of God's grace and love and salvation. It's something we're experiencing in the moment. This is why Peter says we can find joy. This is why we can find hope. Because it's ours. The year was 1992. Probably February, March of 92, give or take. Cindy's looking at me going, what story is he going to tell? And Cindy and I were living up in a small town in the Texas Panhandle where I was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. And the church where I'd served as associate pastor was pursuing me because they believed that I was the person that they wanted to bring back to lead the congregation. And Cindy and I had sort of resisted this call, and yet we felt that really this was where God was leading us. And so we began the whole process of sort of negotiating all of this out, and we received a letter listing the terms of call. And for those of you who are not Presbyterians, that's the terms of the contract, what they'll pay us, all this sort of thing. And when I opened the letter, I was in shock. Not because it was good, but because what they were offering me wasn't even close to what they had been advertising. It wasn't even close to what they had told me they could pay me. And it wasn't even close to what I was making. The church was significantly bigger than the one I was serving. So I call up the person in charge of the search committee, who was a friend of mine. And I said, Shirley, what is going on? And she said, well, John, the session decided this week that what I offered you is all they can pay. And I said, I'd be perfectly honest, Shirley, I don't think I can come for that because it's less than I'm making. Cindy has a job here. I'm not sure we can live on it. And trust me, I wasn't making much up there. So I said, she said, well, don't say no yet. Just pray about it. So later that day, I called my parents because my parents lived much closer to this other church in San Antonio and were very excited about us moving. And so I called my parents and said, well, it isn't going to happen. And I told them why. So Cindy and I just kind of sat on it for a few days. And then about 3 days later, this letter arrives. You all remember letters, right? Envelope, stamp. Okay. And I open the letter, and there are two things inside. The first is a check. A check for $10,000. And there's a letter. And it's from my parents who say, we do not want money to ever be the reason you don't do what God wants you to do. My frugal parents took part of what maybe would be left for me and my brothers and gave it to us so we could follow God's call. That's what God does for us. God shares God's very heart. God shares God's salvation. God shares every gift with us so that we can be the people God wants us to be, so that we can follow God's call upon our lives. This is the gift of God. We don't have to wait till we die to receive it. It is ours now. And that's what this sermon series is about. It is about how we can tap into this salvation, into this hope that is already ours, and how we can make it real in our lives. So I hope you will come back and be part of this over the next 5 weeks. But here's my challenge to you for this week. As you go from this place, ask yourself, How open am I to receiving the salvation God is already working out in my life? How open am I to receiving this hope, to owning this hope, this living hope that God has for us? Let us pray. Gracious God, we